Amen, amen, amen. D10, how we doing? Let's go. I love it. I love it. Well, like I said earlier, my name is Austin Mankin. I have the privilege of serving with our WAKE team, which is grades 6 through 8. And so it is a blast, and I am excited to have the opportunity to share with you guys tonight. And so if you have your Bibles, your journals, those devotionals we gave you, go ahead and pull those out, because we want you guys to take some notes this weekend. And so as we get started, I want to share with you guys a story that I read recently that was probably the most remarkable story I have read. So I wanted to share with you guys, it's about this town, this small town in South America. And this town is built on a landfill. So a landfill is basically just a massive garbage can, literally where people just throw their old food, their junk, their diapers, probably old Cowboys gear that no one ever wears anymore because no one likes the Cowboys. Am I right? Anyways, but they throw their junk, and there's some pictures of this community that I'm gonna throw on the screen. Like, this is where people live. Like, this is extreme poverty. And what the people in this community do to make a living is they walk through the garbage and they pick up pieces and sell them to make a living. Like, that's their job. When it rains, the water supply literally gets contaminated because of all this garbage. Like, 1,500 pounds of garbage every single day gets dumped throughout this community. And so that's extreme poverty. As I began to read more, I realized that this town isn't known for its mess. It's actually known for its music. It's crazy. Like, in this town, there exists a world-renowned orchestra. And this orchestra travels the entire world, a symphony, playing their music on instruments that are made from garbage. So they play, they pick up pieces of garbage from the community, and then they build instruments. So I'm talking instruments made out of like old boots and paint cans and wood scraps and duct tape, anything that they can find. They build these instruments and then they make music out of them. And hundreds and thousands of people go listen to this orchestra as they travel the world. And it's remarkable. And as this leader of the orchestra got interviewed, one of the quotes he said was, "The world sends us garbage and we send back music. The world sends us garbage and we send back music." And I thought that was a great quote to start us off this weekend, because I do think that captures the essence of what we're gonna be talking about this week and this weekend, is that when you get to see that orchestra and the beauty of the music and what they created, like, it's amazing, because you looked at where they started. They started in a dump, like discarded junk, and they built something that people treasure. They took trash and made it into something that people treasure. They took the mess and made it into something that people can enjoy. It's amazing. And so we are gonna be talking about tonight how it started. Before we met Christ, what did our life look like? And we're gonna be making the case tonight that change is not just possible, but change is promised in Scripture. Complete and radical life change is promised in Scripture. And you can experience that. And so I want to start with a question. I just want you to ask yourself this, like, in the quietness of your own heart, just think about this. If you could change one thing about yourself right now, what would it be? Not physically, but maybe it's a struggle, an addiction, a fear, a worry, a doubt, a concern. What would you change? Just answer that. What would you change? And I'm gonna make the case that the key to life change is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So if you got your Bibles, we're gonna be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, and he's gonna be explaining how you experience change, transformation in your life. And so we're gonna be reading in verses 1 through 3, and the first point I wanna make, if you're taking notes, is that change is necessary. Change is necessary. So Paul is gonna open up and he's gonna be like, hey, I'm gonna tell you exactly what your life was like before you met Christ. I'm not gonna sugarcoat anything. I'm literally gonna tell you exactly what your life was looked like before you met Jesus. And it's pretty graphic. Like, it goes into some illustrations, some imagery that you guys need to pay attention to in verses 1 through 3. And here's what he says. He says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. And so right there, as he opens up, he says that you were dead before you met Christ. He goes in. He doesn't say that you were physically dead, but spiritually, meaning you were separated from God. You were unable to change your condition. Like there's nothing that you could do to change your condition because you were dead before you met Christ. I don't know if you guys have ever been driving down the road and seen roadkill on the side of the road, but you look at that and they're in a pretty hopeless condition because there's nothing that they can do to change their circumstance. And Paul is saying, just like that, you are dead. You can't change. You have no hope, no direction for your life, no purpose. He's going in and saying, and he keeps talking about this idea of the value of seeing your life before you met Christ. And he's going to say, hey, there's something that only God can offer in your life. You're not sick and you needed a doctor. You're not just bad and you needed to be good. He's saying, no, you were dead and you needed a miracle. You needed something only God can offer. And he says, you go and you follow the course of the world, meaning that you're not just walking away from God, you are running in the opposite direction. And some of you may have come into the room tonight and you might have been running really in the opposite direction of God. And you know, and what Paul is saying, what this verse is describing is that we should just examine our life and understand where that's leading us. It's leading us towards a path of discouragement and pain and fear. You say, hey, just stop. Examine your life before you met Christ. And so I have a year-old dog. His name is Cap. Any dog fans in the room? Anyone got dog? Wow. 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 That was more than I was expecting. But I have a year-old dog. His name is Captain. And recently he came back. He had to get surgery. And guys, when he came back from surgery, I don't know if you've ever seen a dog post-surgery, but it is the most, it's so sad because they have to wear like one of the more humiliating devices around their head. It's the cone of shame, if you know what I'm talking about. Yes. And so I get home and I see my dog Captain. I think we have a picture of him we can throw on the screen. I don't know if a dog can frown, but like that's pretty close. And so as I look at him, I'm just so sad. Like, I'm so sad for him because that's just a sad thing to look at. But we had to keep that cone on him because if we ever took it off, I mean, he would freak out whenever he saw his wound. Like, he would freak out. And so we made sure we kept that cone around his neck so he wouldn't see the wound, right? And I start there because I think that's what Paul is telling us. He's saying, hey, we have a cone sometimes around our neck that shields us from seeing our need for God. Like all of us have a problem. All of us have a need. All of us, left to our own desires, are following the course of the world. And we need to understand that we need to take a deep look at where we are. That we can't just cope with our pain through doing whatever makes us feel good or running in the opposite direction. No, we need to stop and examine that we're hurt. Because when we do that, we can fully heal. We can get help. We can fully find the healing that we need. And so I want to ask you guys this question. Is this, has there been a time in your life, really, where you've been desperate for God? Like I think some of us may go to God when we want something or go to God when we really, really need like a better grade or a better circumstance. But has there been a time in your life when you've just stopped and you've acknowledged your need? You just said, God, I know I'm incapable of changing. And I need you to help. Like, I want you guys to move from being distant from God to really being desperate, to take this opportunity just to stop and say, hey, has there been a time in my life when I've recognized that I need God in my life? Whether you followed him your whole life or you've never made that decision in your life, we should stop and ask ourselves that question. And as we keep going, we transition and make the case that Paul says not just change is necessary, but change is possible. That change is possible. And here's the thing about change, is that change isn't up to us. I think sometimes we can live in this constant state of never, where we start to say, hey, I'm never gonna forgive myself, or I'm never gonna move past this, or nothing's ever gonna change. And whenever we say that word never, I think a lot of times we're saying like change is up to us. In these next few verses, we realize how we experience change. It says in verses 4 and 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And so this verse is giving us the answer to the number one need in all of our lives. It's not for our behavior to be modified. It's literally for our lives to be rescued, to be saved. And this verse is saying that it's because of God's great love for you. Not when you stopped sinning, not when you started acting right, not when you got it all together. No, God entered in and offered us help. And it says that he's rich in mercy, meaning he has an unlimited supply to offer us. That means he is wealthy in mercy and wants to extend it, that no sin is too expensive for God to pay for. Let me say that again. No sin in your life is too expensive for God to pay for, that he is wealthy in mercy, that he wants to extend mercy to us and offer it to us freely. We simply have to raise our hand and be willing for him to make a change in our life. I love how this has been illustrated in my life. Is anyone like math? Anyone enjoy math? I'll pray for all of you because math is the worst subject by far. But, hey, math is truly a foreign language to me. But there's one equation in math that I do think makes sense. It's the greater than or less than symbol. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about grace. And what this verse is talking about is that grace is really greater than our strongest sin. So I want to illustrate this by just throwing grace is greater. And I want you to think about that. Fill in the blank. I left it blank for a reason. Fill in the blank. Like, grace is greater than any mistake, any regret, any source of shame, any source of hurt, anything in your life that you've probably maybe never told anyone. Like, grace is greater than that. And you could throw in anything. And then you could start listing things. But the reality is, grace, I love how that is pictured, is greater than your strongest sin. That verse is saying that God extends mercy freely, that grace is unmerited favor. It's a free gift that we don't deserve. And so there's nothing we could do to lose it, that God's grace is greater than any secret or any doubt or any fear or any worry in your life. What is that that I would put in there? That God's grace is greater. And we don't want you guys to walk away from D-Town, man, thinking, hey, the gospel is that God is good, you are bad, try harder, we'll see you next week. Like, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that God sees us in our brokenness and wants to step in and make a change, wants to offer that. And the only solution to the pain and discouragement and fear in our own life is through Jesus Christ, is simply believing in that message, the hope of the gospel. And so I want you guys to understand that. If you don't, I want to share some stories with you guys that I wrote down of students in our ministry who experience life change, who experience what it looks like to believe that message of the gospel. And so I'm going to read this, and I want you to pay attention and understand, like, this could be your story. And so I'm going to read a few of these. These are students in grades 6 through 12 who went through Regen for Students and experienced change in their own life. And so pay attention as I read this. Here's one story. A year ago, my parents got divorced, and I blamed my mom. I got depressed and began contemplating suicide. When I came to know the Lord, I learned to respect others and learned that God loves me eternally and was able to forgive my mom. I was struggling with pornography, vanity, stress, and guilt until I learned only God can fill the empty void in my heart. I struggled with self-harm, body image. Through Christ, I learned I didn't need the world's approval. I was stuck in people-pleasing and self-righteousness. I could only think about myself. I met Jesus and everything changed. I now know where my identity lies. I struggled with deep depression and suicide following the divorce of my parents and the death of my grandma. I was self-harming, smoking, and drinking and coping in every way possible. Now I rely on God through every battle and know he sees me and listens to me. I was abused at a young age. I didn't tell anyone. I got depressed and began self-harming, questioning my gender, contemplating suicide, and lived in toxic friendships. When I finally confessed, I was wrapped in love, scripture, and grace. And those are powerful stories of students who experienced change. And I'm telling you guys, that doesn't have to be somebody else's story. That could be your story. If you step in and understand what we talked about, the change is truly possible. It's truly possible. And so I have the privilege of obviously being a youth pastor and hanging around teenagers. And one thing I never can understand about teenagers is that you guys will literally go online and watch YouTube videos of other people playing video games. Like, that makes, what are you doing? You go online and you watch people like react to things or watch YouTube videos of other people playing video games, and it makes no sense to me because you literally have every gaming device known to man at your fingertips, and what you will do is just watch other people have that experience, like have joy and enjoy the adventure of playing a video game, right? And why I tell you that is because, man, I think that sometimes what we can do in our own faith is that we can just observe everyone else enjoying a relationship with Jesus. We can sit back and just spectate and just never experience what it means to fully embrace God. And I want you guys to understand what it looks like to experience that. And we just read stories of life change, and that can be a part of your story. Just step in and understand that. And so as we close, not only is change necessary in our life, not only is change possible. So the last point I want to make, and then we'll close, is that change is permanent. The change is permanent. Here's what verses 6 and 7 tell us. It says, "And God raises us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace and kindness to us in Christ." And so what this verse is saying is that when you choose to believe in Jesus, when you understand what he did for you, when he died, was buried, and raises again and gives you power over sin and death, when you believe in that story, what you get is a position next to Christ. That you move from being an enemy of God to being a part of his family. And that message changes your story. You get a position next to Christ. You get a seat at his table, and you get a position of victory. You don't have to walk out of here feeling defeated. That you get to walk into every situation feeling strength and belonging and victory because you're seated right at the right hand of God. That's what it says. And so as I was thinking about this verse, I was thinking about my 2-year-old son. And I have a picture on the screen of him right here. And he just finished, this is a picture of him, and he just finished swim class, all right? And so he has a cookie in his hand, and then on the other hand, he has a trophy. Guys, and this isn't a first place trophy. This isn't a third place trophy. This is a participation trophy, all right? Let's give it up. It's amazing. And I'm gonna be honest, I'm not a fan of the participation trophy, right? It's all good, but in reality, because we all know, like, when you lose, you lose. And when you win, right? That's how life is. Like, you don't always win in life, but we're giving out participation trophies all the time. And as I was looking at that picture, I was thinking about this verse, because what Paul is telling us is that, hey, when you understand the message of Jesus, you move into a position of victory, that you get to walk into life and not feel like you got to fight this battle alone, that you have somebody empathizing with every struggle, every fear, every doubt in your life. You move into a position of victory. Because every time your feet hit the floor, every time you wake up, you are walking on a battlefield, literally, where the enemy is trying to steal, kill, and destroy and not give you life to the full. And we have to understand, when we trust in Christ, we are moving into a permanent position of victory, that he gives us the strength to carry on, that he gives us the ability to change, and change does not happen on our own. It simply happens through the message of Jesus. And so he says in verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. And as we close, I love that word right there because it says we are his handiwork, literally meaning we are a work of art, that God uses us to display his ability to change our lives to a watching world. And I think about that, how we can take the mess of our story and turn it into something powerful, where he can change the deepest sins in our life, the things that we never want to tell anyone about, that he can change those and turn it into a message, a testimony that we have to share with others. So I started tonight sharing about that story at the beginning, about that orchestra. I want to close by sharing a video that's pretty cool of them actually performing. And so let's watch a few seconds of that video. That's pretty amazing, guys. That's pretty amazing. And I show you that video because it's pretty cool. But I want you guys to walk out. If you've never made that decision to understand who Christ is, just to raise your hand and say, hey, I acknowledge my need for him. I understood where I was, and I want to embrace how he can change my life. We're going to invite you into that. And if you've never done that before, our encouragement to you is that you would go be an instrument of God's grace to the world, that they would get to see you and experience the life changes, see the change that he can make in your life, and other people would be drawn to him by what you get to say about him. And so I'm going to pray that would be true of your life, and then we're going to move on for tonight. So pray with me. Lord, thank you that we don't have to change on our own. Thank you. Through your word, that you have given us the path towards freedom and joy. And it's not try harder or do enough good things, but you simply extend your grace to us. And so I pray if there's anyone in the room who hasn't experienced the love and mercy and grace of you, I pray that they would tonight, that they would have a story of life transformation, life found in you, that you would give them that story, that they would stop and not leave this room without telling somebody, I need help. Tell me how I can follow Jesus, because he gives us the words of life. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.